We'll be reading Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 through 13. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." He says, "Is it too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of the rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in a time of favor I have answered you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, 'Come out,' to those who are in darkness, 'Appear.' They shall feed along the ways. On all bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst. Neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them. For he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. And I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways shall be raised up. Behold, these things shall come from afar, and behold, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Cyrene. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has comforted his people, and he will have compassion on his afflicted." Let us pray. O Father, we come before you, and we acknowledge this morning that you are the creator and sustainer of all things. And so we come to you as Creator God to give you praise and honor and glory for all that you have made, for all that declares your glory, whether it be the mountains that rise, the sun that shines, the rain that falls, the snow that you cover the mountains with, the rivers, the lakes, the oceans, the forest. Lord, they all declare the glory of God. And so we come to you this morning to join into their voices to give you praise and honor and glory as creator of all things. Father, we also know that not only are you the creator, but you have created in love and that you are a redeemer. Lord, that you have taken us who have rebelled and you have redeemed us from sin through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. A salvation that you have planned and prepared before the foundation of the world, and which came to being in the person of Jesus Christ as he walked upon this earth and gave his life as a sacrifice for sin. So we come this morning to worship God the Creator and God the Redeemer, who redeems us from our sins and draws us to yourself. And so we join in with the voice of the redeemed this morning, from east to west, with the rising and setting of the sun, declaring praise and honor and glory to our God, for he is a great Savior. Father, we come before you this morning, and we pray for those that we love, that are in need. Lord, I pray for Mr. Fred and Miss Ina, Lord, in their sickness, that you will put your hand of blessing and healing upon that household and that family, and that you would care for them, draw their hearts close to you, and heal their bodies. Lord, we thank you for the healing that you have done in our midst, and how that you have taken care of many who have felt ill and sick this week. And Lord, they are here with us, rejoicing and singing and praising your name. Lord, thank you that you are the great physician and that you heal. Lord, we know that many in our congregation have ongoing illnesses. And Lord, you know every cell and every body. And I ask that you would put your hand upon them. And Lord, that you would sustain them, whether it be through treatments, whether it be through therapy. Lord, whatever it be, Lord, you know the needs of our congregation, and we lay them down before you. Father, not only do we pray for those who are in our congregation and in our midst, but we pray for those, Lord, that we love and that we support on the mission field. We pray for Joe and Don Lee in Vanderwagen, New Mexico, that you would take care of them, even this morning, as they have services with the Navajo Nation, that you would bless them, and Lord, let the gospel run there. Lord, we pray for Luke and Karen Bilesma up in Salt Lake City and Rose Park as they are ministering there. Lord, would you continue to allow their church to grow? And Lord, that the light of the gospel would spread in that community and beyond. Father, we also pray that you would be with the Tangubs in the Philippines, that you would bless them and their ministry there as they feed hungry children every week, that you would take care of them as they take care of families. Lord, please bless them. And Lord, give them strength and allow the gospel to go forth on the island of Cebu. Lord, we pray for Jordan and Hannah and little Levi. Lord, that you would protect them physically from any hostility that might come their way. And that you would allow them to learn the language well. And Lord, that you would allow them to make friends. And Lord, let the sweetness and the deepness of the gospel of Christ radiate from them. And Lord, I pray that in a place that's very dark, that the glory of God might take root. And Lord, that your name might be lifted up in a new place like never before. Lord, thank you for allowing us to have part in pioneering missions to see the glory of God go across the face of the earth. Lord, we ask this morning that as we come into your text, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And Lord, that you would equip, and Lord, as we read this morning from Psalm 23, that you would restore our souls as we come to you, that you would lead us in the paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As you're taking your seat, I would ask that you would take your copy of Scripture and turn to Matthew chapter 23. And as you're turning there, I'm going to give you a little bit of insight into some decision-making things that have to go on Mondays, right? On Monday, I sit in my office and say, all right, this is what's coming on Sunday. What does the Lord have me to preach, right? And so I asked the Lord, and this particular passage was a challenge because I could take it in sections or in chunks and go one by one through it, or I could take it as a whole and proclaim all of Matthew chapter 23. The latter is the one that I landed upon because I think Jesus' words need to be here, heard as a solid, consolidated whole. With that said, a little bit of insight, we won't be able to drill down into every nuance and detail in this chapter, but hopefully we will capture the message of this chapter and walk away understanding what Jesus intended for those people in that time and the application that we can make to our own lives. With that said, allow me to just ask the Lord to bless us in this text because there are some weighty words ahead of us. Father, we come before you this morning, and we ask that as we walk into this particular text of Scripture in which our Lord, Jesus Christ, speaks, I ask that you would allow us to walk with humility into this text. And most of all, Lord, I ask that you would allow me to walk in humility through this text, that you would forgive me of my sin, And Lord, that you would allow me to recede back and allow Christ to proclaim his word to his people, and that you would open up our eyes to see and our ears to hear, soften our hearts. And Lord, let us reflect your glory as we hear the warnings and pronouncements of this text, but also we hear the gospel as well. So Lord, use me this morning as an instrument in your hand. Dear Lord, come forward in the power of your Spirit to proclaim your word in power to your people. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin with an illustration of an ancient stone found in ancient Greece, or found in modern Greece, but was in ancient Greece 2,600 years ago. It's called the Stone of Bibon, B-Y-B-O-N in English, and it's a block of red sandstone that weighs about 316 pounds. And there's an ancient inscription in Greek on that stone that says, "Bibon, son of Phola, lifted me over his head with one hand." That's, weightlifting has been around for a long time, right? 2,600 years ago, this stone, the stone of Bibon, was there. And just think about that weight and that work of that great sandstone. And think about what he had to do to get that up over his head. But stones are not the only weighty things in this world. In fact, words can have weight too. When we say words are weighty, it means they have significance and importance for our lives. This morning, Jesus speaks weighty words. And sometimes it's not easy to hear, and sometimes it's not easy to preach the weighty words of Jesus. But that's why we walk through the text, so that I can't skip what I don't want to say, right? Because God's word is applicable from beginning to end, the whole counsel of God. So as we come this morning to hear the weighty words of Jesus, I want to give a review on what brought us to this point so that we understand it better. And so in the Gospel of Matthew, it begins with Jesus' genealogy as son of Abraham, son of David. He is the one who is called the Christ. And as we walk through the Gospel of Matthew, we see Matthew over and over again pointing out Old Testament scriptures that's pointing to saying that this Jesus is fulfilling the Old Testament scriptures as the Messiah. And as we walk through the scripture, we see that he does only things that God can do, the Messiah: heal the blind, cleanse the lepers, heal the lame so that they walk, even raise the dead. And not only is he doing miraculous works that only the Messiah can do, but he is saying words that only he can say, as we hear the Sermon on the Mount with all those Beatitudes and the direction. Or when he says, "You have heard said, but I say." He is saying that he is the one who speaks for the Lord. Not only his works and his words, but then as he moves out of Galilee and makes his way to Jerusalem, he comes in to Jerusalem fulfilling the scriptures as the Messiah, riding on the foal of a donkey. And as he comes in, they are proclaiming, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And Jesus enters into Jerusalem, fulfilling the role of Messiah. And as he comes in, he goes straight to the temple and he cleanses it. And the question is, will the authorities in Jerusalem receive him as Messiah or reject him? And they come to him over and over again, questioning his authority, rejecting who he is. And Jesus ends by saying two things. This is the law and the prophets. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then he points to who the real Christ is. After that, the leaders are silent. And now we come to Matthew chapter 23. And Jesus has a word to say to those who have not received him, to the leaders that have rejected him. And now he pronounces to them what's going on in their hearts. Weighty words of Christ. And point one, Jesus is going to highlight something that's going on in their hearts. They are not loving God. They are not loving neighbor. Something else is going on in their hearts. And the word that comes up over and over again is hypocrisy. And he's going to highlight the harm and the destruction that hypocrisy has done in their lives as he walks through this text. And the first thing that we see here that hypocrisy has done, and Jesus goes straight to the root of hypocrisy, and he says, the hypocrisy has caused you to lift up yourself at the expense of others. Let's read chapter 23, verses 1 through 4. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with one of their fingers. What is going on here is Jesus is beginning to expose the root of hypocrisy in the lives of the scribes and the Pharisees that have rejected him and opposed him. And we see right here from the very outset that what hypocrisy will do will cause you to exalt self at the expense of others. And Jesus says, they sit on Moses' seat, so when they say what Moses says, do it, but do not do what they do, because they preach and they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them upon others, but they won't lift a little finger themselves. Self-exaltation at the expense of others. And the question that rises in our mind is, why would they do that? Why would they act like that? And Jesus addresses that in verse 5. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. Self-exaltation at the expense of others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feast and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. So Jesus is saying they are doing everything so that they can be seen as exalted from what they wear, phylacteries, which would be passages of scriptures in a box. They make them a little bit bigger and put them where you can see them so that you might know that they have them on. Or the fringes on their robes just a little longer so that you know that they are aware that they are keeping the law. But not only what they wear, but where they sit. Places of honor in a feast. The place that is exalted in a synagogue. I want to make sure that I am seen up front. Or greetings in the street. Rabbi, which means great one or teacher. They want all these things, and they're willing to exalt themselves at the expense of others. This is the root of their hypocrisy. Now, Jesus takes a little time to give a warning to those who would follow him. And what does he say? Verse 8. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. And here Jesus gives the principles of following him. Verse 11. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus takes what they are doing and turns it upside down. In fact, he could almost say this. If you want to do what is pleasing in God's sight, do exactly opposite of the scribes and the Pharisees. Because they exalt themselves to the detriment of others. I want you to put yourself down so that others can be lifted up. Now, this is the root of hypocrisy, and you can see the harm that it's already doing to others. But now let's move on to the second one. And Jesus turns his attention from the crowds and the disciples, and now he turns specifically to speak to the scribes and the Pharisees about their hypocrisy. And he will do so using the word woe. Beware, caution, warning, woe. Seven woes will Jesus declare here, and these seven woes find themselves in pairs. The first two go together, the third and fourth go together, and the fifth and sixth go together, and the seventh is like a capstone of them all. So we'll go through these woes individually, but we will group them together, and we will see the principles coming out, the harm and the destruction that the hypocrisy has done in the lives of the scribes and Pharisees. So number two, hypocrisy will cause one to be self-deceived at the peril of others. Let's look at the text and how Jesus brings that out. Verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would go to enter in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. I told you, it's weighty words. And you see here that the hypocrisy is not that they believe one thing and then they teach another. They actually believe what they are teaching, but they think what they are teaching will lead people to God and even themselves, but it's leading them in the exact opposite direction. You shut the kingdom to others. They are self-deceived. Zealous, but self-deceived. And the issue is, and the question we must ask, why does Jesus say such strong words? Because what is on the line matters forever. These are people with hearts and souls and lives. And if they follow the way of the scribes and Pharisees, they are going away from God and into destruction. And so Jesus must call that out so that people will not perish following what is wrong. Woe to you. They are self-deceived. And the issue is, not only are they self-deceived and going into destruction on their own, but they're taking people with them to the peril of others. Hypocrisy will blind you and deceive you so that you think you're in the right, but in reality, you are in the wrong. And then you gather people around and you all head in the wrong direction. And Jesus says that cannot be in this case. So we see the dangers of hypocrisy so far: self-exaltation to the detriment of others, self-deception to the peril of others. But now we move on to the next danger or harm of hypocrisy. And this hypocrisy will cause you to major on the minors but miss the main point. Major on the minors but miss the main point. And in the next two woes, we see how Jesus explains this in the hearts and the lives of the scribes and the Pharisees. Verse 16. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. Let's take a second and think about what's happening here. The scribes and the Pharisees are saying, some oaths are valid and bind you, and some oaths are not valid. And why are they doing that? So that they might find loopholes in oaths, so that they can say some things and not be bound and say other things and say, well, that's binding. Do you see how they're really getting down to the nitty-gritty of the details of what you say? Majoring on the details, majoring on the minor, but they're missing the main point altogether. And Jesus points the main point out to them. What's the temple? It's the place where God abides in the midst of his people. So you say if you don't swear by the gold of the temple, but only the temple, then your oath is not binding. You're missing the main point. The temple is what makes the gold sacred. What about the altar and that which is on it? What is the altar for? It's for you to have reconciliation with God, forgiveness of sins, and praise and honor to him. And you say, well, if I swear by the altar, it's not binding. And Jesus says, it's the altar that sanctifies the gift. You're missing the main point over and over again. Verse 19, you blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Verse 20, so whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it, and whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it, and whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. And the point is this that Jesus is trying to make. Every word you speak is spoken before the face of Almighty God. So let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And don't be parsing up what you swear by and what you don't swear by, because in doing that, you are missing the main point. Hypocrisy will blind you so that you try to find a loophole to get out of it. Now, that's the first illustration of majoring on the minors and missing the main point. But Jesus goes on and he has a second illustration of this. And that begins in verse 23, and it's about tithing. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. And you can just see it, right? Make sure 10% of my mint is over here in the tithe pile, and 10% of the dill is over here in the cumin. I want to make sure it's good. But when I go home, my words to my wife and my children are not what honors God. You major on the minors, but you forget the main point Jesus is saying. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Hypocrisy will blind us. It will blind us to major on the minors and forget the main point. Jesus illustrates this rather comedically in verse 24. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. And you just imagine, right? They take their wine or their water and they pour it over and they have a cloth and they want to make sure that all the gnats are out of that drink so that when they drink it, they will not only not choke on a gnat, but they won't be defiled by the uncleanliness of an insect or a gnat. But as they do that and take the swig, Jesus says, you are drinking a camel. You're blind. You've missed it. You've majored on the minors, but you've missed the main point. And here we find ourselves thinking that Jesus' words, though true then, are so true today. Think about perhaps I drive down the road and my radio station, that one's right. It's saying the good things, right? But you get out of the car and how do you greet your wife and your children when they come to you? How do you treat them that evening? I might get the minor things right, but man, I need to get things right on the major points. And over again, we can do that. We can get so focused on the details that we miss the main points of justice and mercy and faithfulness. Hypocrisy will blind us. What's the fourth harm that we turn to now? Going from self-exaltation to the detriment of others, going from self-deceit to the peril of others, and then going from majoring on the minors but missing the main point, we come now to the fourth one, which is concern for outward appearances but still having corruption on the inside. And once again, Jesus uses two illustrations to show us how this happens. Verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Now, the Pharisees did clean their cups and their plates really well, and it wasn't only to get breakfast off so that they could have lunch without residual there, right? The other reason is that they wanted the plates and the cups to be ceremonially clean. They did not want to be defiled in case the plate or the cup had touched anything unclean ceremonially. And so they ritually washed their cups and their plates so that they could be spiritually pure when they ate. And Jesus says, you wash, but on the inside, you are full of greed and self-indulgence. What's the solution that's given? Verse 26, you blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate that the outside may also be clean. Jesus has already said it. From the heart issues the things of life. Get the heart right and everything else falls into place. So not only does Jesus use the illustration of cups and bowls, but now he goes on to use the other illustration, verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and in all uncleanliness. So outwardly you appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Hypocrisy will make us major on the outside, concerned with that, forgetting what's going on in our heart and in our soul. And Jesus says, this is like those whitewashed tombs that you make beautiful, and you look at them and you see them and say, man, that is nice. But what's on the inside of the tomb? A skeleton. Dead men's bones. The most unclean thing to the Jewish people. Verse 28, so outwardly you appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. True for them in their debt that day, but that power and harm and damage of hypocrisy, it still lingers with us today, doesn't it? We are tempted to make ourselves appear better than what we really are in a big way. Profile pictures, online posts, making sure that everything is just perfect to the outside world. And as you were taking the picture and posting it, how were you treating the people that were sitting right next to you? The mom and the dad, the brother and the sister. It's a temptation we all struggle with. And it's easy in our day of age to present a picture that looks good, but inside, things are not right. And Jesus says, take care of your heart and soul. And the outside, it'll come along too. That is the fifth danger of hypocrisy, or the harm that it can have. And now we move on to the next one, or the fourth one. Now we move on to the fifth one. And this one might be the most perilous and the most dangerous of all. It's you're not aware of where you are and where it will lead you. Look with me at verse 29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would have not taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape the sentence to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Bechariah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." Certainly some of the heaviest words that Christ ever spoke. And what is he exposing in the hearts of the scribes and the Pharisees? You see, the decorating of tombs was a popular thing in Israel in the ancient world. So popular that they even wrote books about who was buried where and what monuments were there. And it's not a bad thing in itself to honor those who honored God with their life. But what Christ is aiming at is when they say, at this decorated tomb, if we had been alive in that time, we would have never have done it. And Christ is saying, you are exposing your own hypocrisy. And we need to ask the question, why is those words hypocritical to them? John the Baptist came, sent by God, to prepare the way of the Lord, to point to Jesus, and they rejected him. And now Jesus stands in their very midst as the Son of God, sent as the Jewish Messiah to bring salvation to them. And over and over and over again, they have rejected him. You say that if you were alive then, you wouldn't have done it. Look what's happening right now. They don't know where they are. They are blind by their hypocrisy. And they don't know where it's going to lead them. Destruction and condemnation will come upon that generation if they do not repent. Within a week of Jesus saying these words, he will be dead on a cross. Hypocrisy will blind you to where you are. And hypocrisy will blind you to where that will lead. These words are weighty. They're hard for me to speak. But it's words like these that God uses as a mirror for me to look into them and for you to look into them and say, "Lord, if that's me, search my heart. Take it away. I don't want any part of that." God uses his word through his Spirit to open our blind eyes so that we won't keep running down that path. And so I ask you, friend, this morning, would you pray with the psalmist, "Lord, open my eyes so that I can see. Search my inward parts. If there be any wicked way in me, Lord, let me confess and repent of that this morning." And if that's the prayer of your heart on a morning like this, I invite you to hear the heart of Christ. Verse 37. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until whenever you may say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" I want you to hear the heart of Christ. First, the heart of Christ to gather. Verse 37. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered you to myself, but you were not willing." Foremost, there in the temple courts that day, they would reject Jesus. And as we said, within a week, he will be crucified. And they would be in the crowd. But Jesus' heart was to gather them, not to push them out. When we look back upon that, that the ones that he came to save are the very ones that rejected him, our heart breaks. They refused and rejected the Messiah. And then you hear the consequences of their rejection in verses 38 and 39. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Those who rejected him, their rejection will come back upon them if something doesn't happen. And this, we go to our final point. Christ has a heart to give his life. You see, there is hope actually embedded within and underneath and through this passage, if we have eyes to see and ears to hear. What is that? What is the hope that's embedded here? I want you to think about the goodness and the grace of God. How? Jesus will be rejected. Jesus will be crucified. And his crucifixion will be the salvation of sinners. The very hypocrites that will condemn him, if they turn to Christ, can be saved. God is so good that he will take the rejection of his son and use it for the salvation of the world. That's grace. If ever there was grace, that's grace. When Jesus is on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. And so the promise embedded in this passage is that anyone who looks upon what just took place, Jesus comes into Jerusalem. He is rejected. He is crucified. He is buried. He rises again and then ascends into heaven. Anyone who looks upon what just took place, and when they see it, looking back upon it, and they say, his blood was shed for me. His body was given for me, for my sin, for my hypocrisy. If they say, he did that for me and I trust in it, guess what happens to their sin? It's forgiven. Guess what happens to their hypocrisy? It is washed clean by the blood of Jesus. There is hope in this passage if we have eyes to see. So would you look back upon those events? Jesus comes into Jerusalem. Jesus rejected. Jesus crucified. Jesus buried. Jesus risen again. And from your heart of hearts, would you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, because he came to save sinners like me. Friends, that's the gospel. These are weighty words. But did you know that the weight of the words and the harm of hypocrisy is no match for the heart of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord? So I ask you, lay your heart out before the Lord. Lay your sin down before him. Tell him, Lord, I've failed in this area. This morning you convicted me. But I know Jesus went to the cross so that you could save me from my sin and even my hypocrisy, and walk out of here cleansed and renewed by the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, we come before you and we thank you for this day. And Lord, these have been heavy words, weighty words from the Lord, but souls are at stake. Those who reject you have rejected Christ who forgives. Oh, but those who would say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, who would lift up the name of Jesus, a Savior. For them, forgiveness is offered. For them, eternal life is theirs. Condemnation no more. They will not be judged by their sin. For Jesus will be the judge and the one who gives forgiveness. So I pray this morning, Lord, if there is anyone who is struggling with sin, that they would lay it down at the foot of the cross, and that they would come to Jesus and see how sweet and wonderful his salvation is. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.